On the first day, I entitled my sermon Mission Impossible, and you can just use the same title, Part 2. Because today is the last day of unleavened bread. The first day pictured the coming out of Egypt. The Israelites have been living under hard bondage. No hope of escape. No hope at all. But God brought them out and totally destroyed Egypt. Then, in another impossible situation, the Red Sea in front of them, mountains to the left, mountains to the right, biggest army in the face of the earth right behind them, God opened the sea, allowing his people to walk across not only in the mud, on dry land. Now, we're living in modern-day Egypt, Satan's world, and watching it as it faces up to total destruction on a daily basis. The survivors will be rescued, taken to the promised land, and we, as the first fruits of the kingdom of God, will be there to teach them. Teach them what? Well, to teach them God's way. Looking at our complex world today, it's hard to believe that it's all going to be destroyed. Not just destroyed, totally, absolutely, and utterly destroyed. Completely plowed up, turned over. But it will happen. And we've been warned. And we've been told what to watch for. And the things are all falling into place. Now, on the first day, we looked at the coming out of Egypt. The last day is ready to go into the promised land. You see, we have two holy days. It's most unusual. I mean, we have two holy days at the Feast of Tabernacles, but the last one is not the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a different feast. But this particular feast gets two holy days because it's in two parts. The first part is coming out of Egypt. The second part is going into the promised land. God's warning to the children of Israel was basically, remember the Lord your God. Turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. You're going to find an awful lot in this area about commandments, about law, about God's way of life. And as has been mentioned several times before, the whole object is that we learn to be teachers because this is what we're going to be teaching. Deuteronomy 8 verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day you shall observe to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the eternal God swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you. Why? To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. There's your key. There's your key to this whole unleavened bread period. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. That's the key point. Verse 3. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna that you might know that you knew not. Neither did your fathers know that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal does man live. Familiar words? Well, of course they are. They're the words that Christ threw back at Satan when he was tempted. Just read it quickly for you. Don't turn there. Matthew 4:4. And Christ answered him, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what it's all about. Verse 4 of chapter 8. Your raiment waxed not old upon you, neither did the foot swell these 40 years. I'd like to find that clothes shop where you could buy a suit that would last 40 years. You shall also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastened you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways to fear him. For the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hill, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything, a land which stones are iron and out of those hills you may dig brass. All the things that people need to build up a society. And when you have eaten to the full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And don't we do that? We regularly bless God. Thank God for what he gives us, because he's given us a lot. Not just physical things, but spiritual knowledge, which of course is priceless. And here's the key again, verse 11, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and has herds and thy flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Eternal your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 15, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein are fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and where there is no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, and that he might prove you to do thee good in your latter end. Latter end, when's that? It's kind of like any time now. That's what it's talking about. Remember, all this happened to them for us. They never were going to get it. God knew they couldn't get it because they didn't have his spirit. And the thing is, and they say in thy heart, my power and my hand have gotten me this wealth. Isn't that exactly what modern people have done today, particularly in Israel? Think about it. We've got everything at our fingertips. I've got all the books at home. I've got Strong's Concordance and Cruden's Concordance and everybody else's concordance. They're all lined up on the bookshelf. And my wife regularly has to dust them. I never use them, because I've got it at my fingertips on the computer. If I want to go and see somebody, I can just jump in the car and drive. If you want to go and see somebody in a far country, you jump on a plane. We live in a society that is, quite frankly, incredible. Absolutely incredible. And there's the problem. Today, people look at it and say, look at this great thing we've built. Sounds a bit like Nebuchadnezzar stood up on the ramparts of Babylon and said, look at this wonderful place that I've built. Zap. Make like a cow for 7 years. Eat grass. It's all coming to an end. Starting in 1800, God blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. But around 1850, 1870, started going wrong. We started getting into spiritualism, the demonism, the old Ouija board. Even Queen Victoria, you know, that paragon of Britishness, would have them come round and go into the occult. So, 1914, Israel was attacked. God allowed Israel to be attacked. And we went through a war, and at a huge cost, both in terms of money and in terms of human life. Millions died. But did they get it? Nope. Through the 20s and the 30s, fewer and fewer people believed in God, became more godless, became more wild, the roaring 30s and all the rest of it. So World War II came along. And again, millions died. Britain only paid off its debts, its war debts, I think it was last year or the year before. Incredible. But they didn't get it. Now, God has been totally removed from society. God's law is forgotten. Marriage is on the way out, while over 1 million babies are killed or murdered each year before they can even be born. What kind of a world have we built? What kind of a world have you built? Turn to Psalm 37. You see, we're not part of the problem. We are a part of the solution. And this is how we must think. We've got to be thinking like God thinks. We've got to be looking forward to say, and saying to, what do we want? What do we want? This is King David, Psalm 37, verse 10. And yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, though you diligently consider his place, it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Isn't that what we all want? I was born beginning of 1944. I don't remember any of the war, obviously. So my whole life, I've lived in a peaceful world, except when I've gone into areas where it wasn't really peaceful, but that's another story. I've lived basically in a peaceful world. I've never known what it's like to go to come home and find there's no food in the cupboard. I've been greatly blessed, but that is the exception if you look back over 6,000 years. There have been very, very few periods of time over 6,000 years, and people can say that. Even Solomon's time, it lasted 40 years, and that was it. In the New Testament, you don't need to turn there because you know Matthew 5:5, Christ reminds us, blessed are the meek. Meek, teachable. Why? Because we're being taught to be teachers. And they shall inherit the earth. Again, why? Because we've got to teach the earth. We've got to teach the earth that the earth is a living thing. We've got to live with it, not abuse it, not plunder its resources and waste them. And when you work with nature, it's amazing what can actually be achieved. Now, turn to Joshua. Be keeping your finger in Joshua, because we'll be going back and forth to Joshua, because obviously this is the time when they went into the promised land. Starting in Joshua 1 verse 4, Christ is giving Joshua the word as to where the territory they're going to have. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. There's something else that's been coming out, hasn't it, this whole week. God says he'll never forsake us. Never. Which means that's impossible, because God can't lie. So we have the same promise today. You just keep your finger in Joshua. But Hebrews 13 verse 5. I've read this on the first day. Let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Eternal is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. You see, when we have this promise, when we understand this promise, when we believe this promise, then what can man do to us? Whatever happens, whether we die before the end, whether we make it right through the place of safety and are changed, the reward's the same. We get changed. Matthew 28, the scripture we can have a look at here. Matthew 28, verse 20. Final instructions to the apostles back then, and of course to us today as well. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, or the end of the age. That's like now. That's now. So let's go back now to Joshua. And just read verse 6 of chapter 1. I'm doing this deliberately because you've got to keep on changing scriptures, and it keeps everybody awake after such a nice lunch. Joshua 1 verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give you. Only, verse 7, only be you strong and very courageous. Because we can afford to be very courageous, because we know the backing we've got is from the great being that created everything. The most powerful being there is our Father, is God. And he's backing us up. He's promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can be courageous. The Apostle Paul was inspired to write 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Writing to the Corinthian church in Corinth, he said, watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Be strong. Why can we be strong? Because we know we're right. We know what we believe comes right out of this Bible, directly from God the Father, through Jesus Christ, and we can read it for ourselves. It was explained to us by Mr. Armstrong. So we can be strong. We know we've got the truth. We're not appropriating anything from anybody. 2 Timothy. Paul writing to encourage Timothy a little bit. Chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, talking of the Holy Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Sound mind. You know what? When you look in the news today, do you see very many sound minds? Really? If you do find one, let me know. I'll be very keen to stick it up on the news. Because all I see around me at the moment is chaos and confusion. False accusations, lies. Back to Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 8. And here we get back to it again. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Which is what Mr. Bowles was talking about this morning. So you folks in the States have got a little bit of an in now. So where Mr. Bowles was going this morning. Good old time change. But seriously, it's the words that matter. That you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. Then you shall make the way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. It's a promise. It's just like in Malachi, you know, where God challenges people over tithing. He says, prove me now. Prove me. Put me to the test. See if I won't bless you. John chapter 14. Nice short verse. Seven words. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. How simple is this? You know, it talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. When you do Bible study and you read the actual words that Christ said, do you see any great three-syllable words? Very rarely. Yeah, God's language is simplicity. If you ever listen to a sermon by a Church of England vicar or a Catholic priest, you'll get words that will bomb your mind. You'll have to get the dictionary out to try and find what they're actually talking about. Well, they sound very clever, but it's totally meaningless. Christ's language is simple. If you love me, you'll live this way. Boom. John 15, verse 10. Peter John. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We read that at Passover, don't we? Quite incredible. Let's turn to Revelation now. Revelation 14. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. How simple is it? When you think of today, our laws today are extraordinary. I mean, millions, billions of words form our basic laws. Now, in most of the Western countries particularly, billions upon billions of words. There are even laws as to how to plant cabbages. Yes, there were even laws in the EU at one stage about bendy bananas and wonky cucumbers. They only had to go a certain degree, otherwise they couldn't be sold. Oh, we've got laws for everything. God's laws, you can write on a 3 by 5 card quite comfortably several times. They're very simple. In fact, it all comes down to one word, doesn't it? Love. If you love your brother, you ain't going to steal from him. You're not going to run off with his wife. You're not going to pinch his donkey. And so on. Yes, Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Very simple. Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, and to give every man according as his work shall be. But is there work? Do you mean there's works? Well, that's what it says here. Sorry, if those who don't believe there's anything you've got to do, what's the works? We're doing it right now. We are here, assembled, as God's commanded, on a holy day. We've just taken an offering, as God commands, on a holy day. The reward is given for the way we live. And the way we live is God's way. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. This is one of the last things that Christ said to us. Think about it. But of course, we don't really have to keep the commandments today, do we? They're all old hat. They've been done away with, or man has done away with them. But you know what? They're alive and well. And if we want to be in God's family, if we want to be eternal, if we want to be immortal teachers and so on, that's what we'll be teaching. It's all through the Bible, right from the beginning in Exodus, right the way through here to Revelation. Now I'll give you a rest a little bit. Let's turn back to Joshua 5, and we'll stay here for a whole five or six verses. Joshua 5. What's amazing here, you know, is God actually repeats what he did in the beginning, not on quite such a grand scale. But, you know, drying up the Jordan was still quite a significant event for all those millions of people to walk across. And then, of course, they came to Jericho, which was, after Egypt was, well, after Egypt was destroyed, that was the place. That was the fortified city. Those people felt safe as houses, except until the Israelites appeared on the horizon. And then God struck fear into them. You know, just as Satan broadcasts, God broadcasts attitudes. He can change people's attitude. He changed Pharaoh's attitude, didn't he? He hardened his heart. You know, as far as we know, nobody appeared to Pharaoh. He just got this attitude in him, but he would not let those people go because God put it there. Children of Israel, Joshua 5, verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even on the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn on the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. That must have been quite a change. That must have seen the promised land. I mean, hey, we've got food. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said, "Who are you? Whose side are you on?" Think about this. Be strong. Be courageous. You're 80-odd years old. You've got a staff to hold yourself up, and you walk up to a man with a sword in his hand and say, "Whose side are you on?" That takes confidence. That takes guts. And it wasn't lacking, was it? Christ is the head. He is in total control. As he was with Joshua, so he is with us today. Yeah, going back to verse 30. And Joshua went up to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, as captain of the host of the eternal, I am now come." Joshua then knew he was in front of Christ. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, "What saith my Lord to his servant?" This is quite an episode, but do you realize what it means? The first time they went out, Christ was with them. There's a pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. Here, he's in person. This is not gentle Jesus. This is a fully armed warrior with a sword in his hand. He means business. And just as you don't need to turn here, I'll give you a respite here. I'll read it for you. Revelation 17, verse 14. This is the Christ that's coming. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they are with him are called and chosen and faithful." That's what's coming. Christ's coming for a great slaughter. And it sounds horrible at one level, but these people, it's not their time. They will have a time. And we're involved. It says, and they that are with him, we meet Christ in the air, we come along with him. We witness this carnage. We witness the final death throes. No one can overcome Christ. He's the ultimate power, isn't he? Revelation 19. I want to just have a quick look at that one. It's hard to imagine what John, the Apostle John, actually saw when he was writing this. But verse 14, and he says, the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So those of you who don't like horses, you better get used to it. Horses are popular here. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he will smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is real. Notice the two-edged sword. The Bible is the two-edged sword. It's the word of God. And again, that's what we're going to, quote, smite the nations with. If Egypt won't come up to the feast, they get smitten. They get read. This gets read to them. You don't come to the feast, you're going to have drama. And the drama starts right now. And after probably another year, they get another chance. And eventually, the penny will drop. Or the shekel. Now, go back to Joshua again, chapter 6. Because there's another interesting factor here, which is well worth a look at. Joshua 6, verse 1. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. They put up the barricades. Now, what we need to notice here is Christ had got the whole thing laid out. And he gives it, the information, to Joshua. And this is the way it's got to be done. Not any other way. Don't go off and thinking, no, well, I'd rather do this, or I'd rather do this. This is what you've got to stick to. Here's the plan. And let's face it, when Jesus Christ appears before you with a sword in his hand, it's kind of convincing, isn't it? Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Eternal said to Joshua, see, I have given unto your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. We're talking here about a bunch of people, millions of them, several million people, but they're totally unarmed, aren't they? And you shall compass the city. You, all you men of war, shall go around the city once. Thou shalt do this for 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times. And the priests will blow up with the trumpets. Now, if you think about it, we're looking at a big crowd of people here. How long did it take to walk around the city? I mean, to get all the people complete circle. It probably took the whole day on this final day, the seven times. And they were to walk around in total silence. Can you imagine the effect that this would have had on the people in that city? Seeing this vast army of people walking around, saying, what are they doing? But they'd heard stories of what had already happened. They believed about the Red Sea. They believed about the river being dried up. They were terrified. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass that when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So for 6 days, once a day, they walked around Jericho, and they were watching it. They were watching. The city was a symbol of this world with all its evils. It appeared to be mission impossible. These huge, high brick walls, totally unscalable. The greatest city in the world then. And you know what? In seconds, it was devastated. Seconds. Here's where we are right now at the end of the age. Mr. Armstrong wrote this in a co-worker letter, July the 24th, 1979. But now we come to the important part of this letter. Notice the picture of the church as the bride or wife of Christ at his coming. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. It's Revelation 19, verse 7. When Christ comes, this church shall made herself ready. Then he says, how ready? In capital letters. Notice how ready. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:25-27. In other words, when Christ comes, we need to be totally and utterly and absolutely living God's way and ready to teach it. Ready to teach it. We are putting out sin and living God's way. If we are not practicing that now, how can we teach it in the world tomorrow? You know, they're not going to want to know about thumb drives and laptops and tablets and mobile phones that for some reason we simply can't live now without. Stramstrom then continues, brethren, we are not ready. And time is now short. That's in capital letters with exclamation marks and bold, and the way he used to do things. When we look at what's happened to God's church since Mr. Armstrong died, was he right? Was he right? We still have many blemishes to remove spiritually, many spots to clean off and many wrinkles to iron out. This is Mr. Armstrong, not me. Brethren, start praying more than ever before, praying with all your hearts for God's coming and cleaning us up, making us ready for his soon coming. This is why we have getbackontrack.org, showing the way Mr. Armstrong went about putting the church on track. It's a pure speculation, but you know what? It might be in the tribulation that that's the only place you're going to get information. Think about it. There's a whole church in the tribulation. They're not going to be hearing the word because the internet will be cut off. Some of these transcripts that are flying around might be the sort of things people will fight to get hold of, to get a bit of truth, because they'll realize that what they were taught originally was right. And all the rubbish that's been taught around at the moment was not right. And that's why they're in the tribulation. We are watching world events with sighing and crying for all the abominations in the land, the result of not obeying God. One of the reasons that Christ wants us watching events is to see that we can see that things happen exactly as he laid out. There was a plan. There was a way Mr. Armstrong had things revealed to him over the years. Years before things happened, like the Berlin Wall coming down, the demise of the USSR, as it was, the Eastern European countries coming out and joining in with Europe. These things have all happened in all history. Forgotten about them. If I say Berlin airlift, does anybody remember it? Yeah, a few nods. Yeah, the Berlin Wall. It's history, absolute history. Another reason is it gets us thinking the way Christ thinks. Yes, there's some horrible things going on in the world today. There are anomalies which are disgraceful. You take a nation like India, right? A billion people or thereabouts. They've got atomic weapons. They've got high-speed jet fighters and bombers. And they've got millions upon millions upon millions of people who don't even have access to a toilet. Think about it. They don't have access to clean water. There are people in Africa that have got to go around with buckets and stuff on their, like, the women carry it on their head for miles just to get some relatively clean water. While we live in a world with ballistic missiles, supersonic missiles that now fly so fast they'd be almost impossible to intercept. We live with the jet fighters. Now Israel's been flying over Iran several times with these new F-35 thingy things they've got, yeah? Totally unchallenged. Not seen. Flying at will over Iran. They could just have dropped bombs on, they wouldn't have known where they came from. What a wonderful world. 2 billion people on this planet don't have access to a toilet. That's kind of basic. The same number of people don't have access to decent, clean water. The time I've given this sermon, about 50 children have died from diseases related to drinking filthy water. Lovely world, isn't it? As we see the end approaching and the level of evil increasing, this should motivate us to strive to get a closer relationship with Christ and God the Father. Because this is where we're headed. We are going to be family, literally. And we're going to be able to assist Christ in getting this world starting from scratch. Literally starting from scratch. We're going to start teaching people about the Sabbath, about the holy days, about who they are, why they are, what they're doing now, why they have ended up in the situation they've ended up in, why, how they got here. They don't know any of this. Like Mr. Armstrong says, these political leaders, the newscasters, they haven't a clue what's going on in the world today. Haven't a clue. And we do. And who are we? We're so unimportant in this world at the moment that it's a joke. It just gives us a little bit of time, and it's going to change very, very, very dramatically. Turn to Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9. Verse 4. And the Eternal said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity. Why? Why this dramatic action? And then he said to me, verse 9, the iniquity, the lawlessness, is what iniquity means, the lawlessness of the house of Israel and Judah, both. Now just pause here a minute. Ezekiel was in captivity. The Israelites were long gone, all into up into Europe and so forth. And this is coming, you know, quite amazing. But he's writing to both Israel and Judah. This has got to be future. It couldn't have been then. The iniquity is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood, and the city is full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the earth, the Lord seeth not. I know I remember reading one of the modern translations of another verse, but it's something similar to this. And it says that we don't need this God. We have no need for a God. We came from green slime. Yes, and it all started with a big bang. Oh, not quite. No. Now it comes up. There were two bangs. They've now discovered a second bang. But it wasn't quite as big as the first bang. Sometimes you've just got to smile. I'll read this in a modern translation. Then he said to me, the sins of the people of Israel and Judah are very, very great. The entire land is full of murder, the city full of injustice. Let's just stop there a minute. Full of murder. London overtook New York this last week for the number of people killed. Because there's been a whole spree of stabbings in London. It's not been very much in the press. Over 25 people, I believe, have died in London. Knives. And who are the perpetrators? Well, I hate to say this, and it's not politically correct. Most of them are not British. They're immigrants. They're black people. Ooh, I've said it. So sorry, not really. Facts are facts. We've allowed these people in, and we're kind of like allowing them to have their religion or non-religion or whatever you want to call it, and now we're seeing the fruit. More people died in London in February or March than died in New York. And that's amazing. You know, 2-3 years ago, New York had over 2,000 fatalities in a year. It's now down to 200. They're doing something about it. City is full of injustice. We were just talking about lunchtime. It just happened just last week, I think it was in London. A lady got a stone in a shoe. And she stopped, leaned against the lamppost, took her shoe off, threw the stone in the gutter, put her shoe back on, and immediately there's an officer there charging her with littering. Injustice? Meanwhile, there are bankers out there who have absconded billions of pounds, who've manipulated the LIBOR rate, manipulated the gold price, the silver price, the oil price. They've manipulated everything that can be possibly manipulated to their own benefit, and there's none of them gone to jail. And then we're talking here billions. Every day, billions. Not billions over a long time. Yes, the Lord doesn't see it. The Lord has abandoned the land. Sorry, I've got news for you. He hasn't abandoned the land at all. So I will not spare them or have pity on them. I will fully repay them for all they have done. I mean, you look at all they have done and look what they are doing. It's pretty bad. Here is the real reason that the world is cut off from God. Turn to Isaiah 59. It's the book or so back. Isaiah 59. This is in a modern translation. It says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Remember at Passover, what did we read? Christ said, I pray not for the world. I pray for these that you've given me. Now, anybody who claims to be a Christian and reads that verse, you should have a couple of questions in their mind, shouldn't they? I pray not for the world. And the sins mount and mount and mount. Look at the situation. The US and Britain and some of the European nations. As I said before, in America, the abortion rate is still around about a million every year. A million every year. Going back to World War II, they have wiped out a nation the size of Britain. That makes the womb the most dangerous place on earth. Think about it. And why? Well, because the whole thing with sex has been totally commercialized. And instead of being something that was to be engaged in marriage, to bond a marriage together and so forth and so on, has been turned into a spectator sport. But the family, which God created, which creates a stable country. When you've got stable families, you've got a stable country. Look what happened to Britain. I mean, the two wars. Because we had tight family groups in most cases. Divorce, I mean, when I was a child, I had an auntie that nobody talked about. Because she'd gone out evidently with an American serviceman and had a baby. We did not talk about this lady. My wife also had somebody in the family who had done something similar evidently. You didn't talk about them. It was a disgrace. Absolute disgrace. That's, 60 years ago. Absolute disgrace. Nowadays, it's a way of life. 50% of couples living together today in both America and Britain are not married. They're just living together. Amongst those that are married, it's until divorce do us part, not death. It's not a total commitment. A family can now legally consist of two mothers or two fathers or two people that can't quite make their mind up and keep on changing their sex as the week goes by. I went to buy a card for a young lady who was getting married, and I saw an interesting, I picked this card up. And I thought, congratulations, you've found your new husband. And I thought, that's not really said on the front. I turned it back and it says, him meets him. And next to it was a her meets her. That's in the supermarket, right here, in sleepy backwater Carmarthen. But there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And in fact, if you don't agree with that, you're just not with it. Which means we're not with it. Children are taught at school. It used to be Peter and Jane, wasn't it? Peter and Jane? Yeah, Peter and Jane was one. Yeah. It's now Jim and John. Or Betty and Sue. School books. They're indoctrinating the kids from age 4 all the way up. What would the next generation be like? The generation that's coming up now in the 20s has got enough problems, thank you very much. What would the next generation be like? God forbid there's a next generation. Or at least the next generation will be in the kingdom of God, where we can get at them and teach them properly. Many are so confused, they feel they can change their gender at will. There's 50, I believe now, 50 different genders that you can be. I can't understand this at all. It's beyond me. And you can change whenever you feel like it. So if a fellow wants to go into the ladies' toilet, he just says, I'm a lady. Sticks a skirt on and walks in. They cannot throw him out. There's been several cases now where men have gone and participated in sports against women, in women's sports. And one, of course, you know, get a wrestling match between a girl and a fella. And frankly, in most cases, the girl wouldn't stand too much of a chance. The men are intrinsically stronger. Not always, but a lot of the time. Not a lot of the time. As one geneticist said, people, it's in the DNA. You are got chromosomes or you haven't got chromosomes. It's simple. You can do and feel what you like, but you're either male or female, with the very, very rare exceptions where there are genetic problems. But they've sold us on this idea. And it gets worse. And then the food we're eating. Genetically modified food now has become a big problem. Because the old salmon genes in the eel genes in the salmon, which means they eat all the year round. Instead of salmon only normally eat feed about half the year. So if you can get them to feed all the year, they'll grow twice as fast, which they now do. They get to 3 kilos in about 18 months instead of 3 years. Good profit. Unclean fish. Because you've got the old tomato genes and jellyfish and so on. The trouble is some products actually contain human genetic material. A lot of these immunizations and vaccinations and all the rest of it contain fetal method from placentas, from babies. So you're getting DNA from somebody else stuck in your body, which has been proved is going to totally trash your immune system. And of course, the real problem is most of this processed food is untested. It's not been, you've got to do it over a period of time, haven't you, to get a result. Millions live on it, ready meals. I mean, our local supermarket used to have 2 full aisles, both sides, of meat, fresh meat. Today, it's half an aisle. Literally, half an aisle. What's the rest? It's ready meals. Now, a ready meal occasionally is not going to do you any harm. But if you live on them all the time, look at the ingredients that are cumulative in the body. And if you want proof, well, sugar is loaded into processed foods as well as salt. And that's just the start of the problem. And actually, it's not a major part of the problem, although they tell you that. You know, sugar's natural. Salt is natural. If you've got too much salt in your body, according to the experts, the body gets rid of it. There's a whole lot of twaddle talked about salt. The real problem is sweeteners, because they're industrial chemicals. They are industrial chemicals. Your body can't use them. The proof of the pudding is looking around in the streets, right? Obesity is a national problem. And who are the most obese people? The poor. They've proved it. The highest proportion of obese, grossly obese, are the poor. And because they're living on cheap, processed rubbish. Food. No, rubbish. And then we come to our news service. It's so dumbed down to be more than, it's little more than entertainment. You know, it's fake. It's so much fake. It's what somebody else decides you should be allowed to hear. For example, at the moment, there's big problems in the stock market in America because of all these sanctions and so forth. And it's taking big dips. Oh, it's just a small thing, right? When the Great Depression started, the drop was 2.5%, and the whole thing crashed. It was 2.2% the other day. Nobody said a thing, except the Russians. And their economists are warning the West, you're borrowing too much money. You're printing too much money. At some stage of the game, you're going to have to put the line underneath, and then it's going to fall apart. They're also actively attacking the petrodollar and the dollar as well in trade. That's the update you'll be getting this next week. We'll explain what's going on. It's scary. If you really understand what's going on from an American point of view, that dollar is on very, very, very tenuous ground now. Very tenuous. And when that goes, once the Chinese currency gains acceptance, which is backed by gold, If you're going to do business with somebody in another country and they say to you, what do you want? Do you want dollars that float around on hot air? Or do you want Chinese yuan that is backed by gold? You can actually claim gold for that yuan. What are you going to take? I know what I'd take. I'll go for the gold any day. Or the currency backed by gold. And then the dollar? Then you're going to see gold at $10,000 an ounce. Because the countries that hold gold are China, India, Germany. Germany's got more gold than China and India put together. So be prepared that when things go pear-shaped, the new currency in Europe will be based on Germany. It will be based on gold. They've got 8,000 tons of the stuff. America's supposed to have 13,000 tons of the stuff. But nobody's allowed to audit it. Nobody can even open the door and have a peep. Which leads me to believe that maybe behind the door is a whole lot of hot air. We'll see. But we're not being told the truth. We're not being given the news that matters. Truth and justice, or the lack of it. Isaiah 59, verse 4. None calls for justice. None pleads for the truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth lawlessness. Isn't that not what we have? In past times, if you wanted to know what the law said on a particular subject, you went to a lawyer who knew what the law had to say, right? Today, people go to the lawyer to see how they can circumvent the law. I know that. I witnessed it myself several times. Down in South Africa, I was selling houses. And I had to sit there and listen to these people saying, well, if you do this, you could actually save 10,000 on that. We could push this around here and claim that. And we could. It was all getting around the actual rather strict laws. It made me mad because it ended up cutting my commission. People do nothing about it. That's what people do with lawyers. And if you use the Irish language, the lingo, they're all lawyers. They call them lawyers. I think lawyers is probably a bit closer than lawyers. They're liars, and that's what they are, for the most part. How can somebody get up and defend a person that is undefendable? You know, bang, somebody dies, man's caught with gun in hand, pointing it at the person, yeah? Then you've got to go to court and go through all the rigmarole, and that takes like 3, 4, 5, 6 years. In the Bible time, it was all done, sorted the same day or the day after. In a modern translation, that reads, no one cares about being fair and honest. The people's lawsuits are based on lies. They conceive evil deeds. And they give birth to sin. Let's go to Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, verses 2 to 7. This isn't, again, the modern translation. It's a little bit more readable. This is the problem that God says. God shows mankind the problem. Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Eternal says. The children I have raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner and a donkey recognizes his master's voice. But Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize me. I care for them. You know, even in two world wars, God still looked after his people. Oh, yeah, we got clobbered. But look at what happened at Dunkirk. Look at what happened on so many occasions. That things that happened that just twisted the war around in our favor in that sense. Not going to happen next time. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. They are evil children, corrupt children who have rejected the Eternal. They have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured and your heart is sick. You are battered from head to foot, covered in bruises and welts and infected wounds without any soothing ointments or bandages. Your country lies in ruins. That's how God feels. We might think our countries are still looking fairly reasonable, but if you really take your glasses off in America, for instance, and you look at the infrastructure, it's falling apart at the seams. You've got all these terrific aircraft carriers. I believe several of them now, they're getting to be iffy to use because the nuclear reactors all need replacing and they can't afford it. What God is saying here is basically, do you want me to punish you anymore? It's getting harder and harder to punish you because everywhere I look on your body, you've already been battered and bruised. There's no sound flesh I can take a whack at. And we are. We really are. And when this thing all falls apart, it's going to go with a bang. You know, Daniel in chapter 9, Daniel understood by the books the number of years. And you can read about that in Jeremiah 29 verse 10, just make a note of it. 70 years accomplished at Babylon. Daniel understood now the 70 years was up. So he prays. He understood God's will, and so do we. Or we should do. We understand the end of this age is very near. We see it. Our daily time, we look at the news every day, we see it. If you want to just make a note of reading Daniel, you can read all the way down to verse 19. At the end, he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay. O my God, for your people and your city, bear your name. That's the New Living Bible. That was a fervent prayer. You want to go through it. It's a prayer we could use today, quite frankly. What's he saying? He says, we've sinned. We've walked away from you. We've not listened to your prophets. We've not listened to your teachers. It's an open repentance, in a sense, on a national scale. The results of putting sin out of our lives. That is what these days of unleavened picture. One day one, we come out of this world. We displace the sin in our lives with righteousness by living God's way now so that we can teach it tomorrow. And of course, what is righteousness? We all know it, don't we? All thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, 172. We need to be ready for the coming of Christ because we are his bride. Now, that indicates the closest possible relationship, doesn't it? When on the physical level, you don't get a closer relationship. And we've got that relationship with Christ. That's how close we're going to be. I want to just read three scriptures, just make a note of them for the sake of time. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, the teachable, for they shall inherit the earth. Revelation 21 verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Family relationship. Matthew 19 verse 29. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. That's the goal. Immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. How many people can understand that today? Not very many. Now, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Think about that. That's the goal. We are going to become God. Mission impossible? It's all through the Bible. We just read it. It's all through the Bible. Another couple of scriptures just to make a note of here. Revelation 3:10. We're promised protection, aren't we? Because you have kept the word of my patience. What's the word of my patience again? It's the law of God. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. But what's going to happen to that trial? They're not going to take it, because when Christ arrives back, they fight him, don't they? They fight him. And there's going to be a terrible slaughter. Revelation 12, verse 6, we all know. And the woman fled to the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. 1,260 days. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. How can we stop that happening? Think about it. We've been offered a crown. We've been offered a crown of righteousness to sit on a throne, to be a ruler and a priest and a teacher. Right? Immortal. To live forever. To work under Jesus Christ. You could very well have one of the apostles as the direct boss. Who knows? Think about what we can do. Think about the kind of world that will be created, because everybody will be based on this law. You can lose that crown. It says so here. Take heed. Be careful. How do you lose the crown? By following somebody who is not following God, who comes up with his own ideas. And there's so many of them out there at the moment. Why? They just hate to admit Mr. Armstrong was right. You know, God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Then actually tells us that. But there's an ellipsis in the Greek which says, and he takes it away from those who don't. I've seen this happen with so many people. They start asking the wrong kind of questions, and they go off down a path, and then they go off, and it just seems that as they further and further they go, the Holy Spirit gets less and less and less. Until eventually, it's gone. And they're back in the world. Half this church today is keeping Christmas and Easter and All Fool's Day and all the other Fool's Days, Mr. Armstrong used to say. It's sad, isn't it? It's very sad. How do we stop it happening? Back to Jude 3. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. We have it. We don't need to search out new truth. Oh, we'll find little bits as we go along, but they will fit into that framework. We're not going to start building sheds out on the field, which a lot of people are doing, because they have no foundation. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Name is authority. That means if you've been sent out by God the Father to do a job, you go out with all his power, all his might. You basically, to whoever you're going to, you would be God. That's downright scary. The stakes are high. The stakes are very high. And as it says in verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We've got to get it. As Mr. Armstrong said, you're not getting it. And he was dead right, because look what's happened to all those people. All those people that were in Pasadena that actually worked at the college. Gone, most of them. Now, the first day, we started with 1 Corinthians 10. So let's go back there a little bit. There's a little bit we want to just add a little bit onto that. 1 Corinthians 10. Because we didn't read the whole scripture. You know, context is so vital. If you've got a question of a scripture, try to find out where the context starts and finishes. Now, with the Apostle Paul, that can be something difficult. You can actually end up reading the whole letter. But generally speaking, you can find that the subject comes up and it's discussed and there's an ending to it. You'll see that in this week's update. The problem of America with the petrodollar is serious. But when you take it in the context of other things that are happening in the world, then it's horrific. As you will see. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us. There's no argument about that. That's as plain as day. Wherefore? Wherefore? Because of what I've just said, Paul's saying, let him that thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. The key lesson of unleavened bread is to put sin out and put God in. But by looking at the Old Testament, we see that without the Holy Spirit, people did not only cannot obey God, They are hostile, they are rebellious against God, they are rebellious against his law, and I might add, they are rebellious against his end time apostle. There's your problem. For a lot of people, they're twisting what Mr. Armstrong said. Many of them, you go on their website, there's no mention of Mr. Armstrong at all. Suddenly they are the kingpin. They're thinking they're standing. But they're not. They're on sand. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. One of the key things Mr. Armstrong always said is you can't do it on your own strength. This is another thing about thinking we can do it ourselves. We can't. Just turn to John 5. This is a fact that Jesus made very, very clear. Three or four scriptures here just to show you how clear. John 5, verse 19. I'll make it easy. We'll stay in John. 5 verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever he does, these also does the Son likewise. They're like two peas in a pod. Whatever God the Father does, Christ does. Chapter 14, verse 10, John. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. John 15, another chapter on. We just read this as well. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. How does the Father do the works? Well, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Something that I do feel we still really don't get our heads around. What this Holy Spirit really is. Armstrong says, we cannot keep the commandments in our own power and strength, but Christ in us can keep them. We must rely on him in faith. So what we've got to do is decide the direction. We've got to do our best to live God's way, but we've got to rely on him living in us to fulfill everything that needs to be fulfilled. Just think about what we've gone through. We just kept the Passover. The very being that created the angels, all of them, including Lucifer. The very being that created the universe, all of it, most of which, I still don't think we can even see most of it. They've just discovered now a star that's so many billion light years beyond wherever it's supposed to be or whatever. Incredibly big, this universe. It's mind-blowing. The being that did that, the being that created man, the being that was willing to divest himself of all that power and come as a human being to allow himself to be murdered and beaten up to where he was literally reduced to a pulp. It says in Isaiah he was so marred he didn't even look like a human being anymore. To pay the penalty for all the sins that have ever been committed by every human being that's lived from Adam right to the end of the age. Think about that. That's the kind of love that Christ had for us. That's the kind of love he was prepared. That's what he was prepared to go through for us. And he knew what he was going to go through. He never fainted. Any normal human being, I think, would probably have not even survived the beating he took. But he paid a terrible price for us. And the fact that he was prepared to give up the Godhead and come on down here and live that life is totally mind-blowing. It really is. But he did it. So, what does this, the last day of unleavened bread, picture? Look at what happened on this day. On this day, God performed a great miracle. He opened the Red Sea, rescued his people, totally destroyed the Egyptians. On this day, 40 years on, the miracle of the fall of Jericho, the way to the promised land was opened. Once we set our minds to obey God, the way is open for the next feast of God, Pentecost, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And God gives that Holy Spirit only to those who obey him. First of all, he opens a mind. He gets people to start questioning. And some of the questions get answers. And some people forget it. Some people carry on with it. You know, we've got the stony ground, the seed on stony ground and all the rest of it. We know how it all works. But you end up with a core of people who ultimately end up getting baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit, having our minds fully opened to understand all this. It's quite incredible. What we're talking about here, if this was stuck on the BBC, oh, dear me, I dread to think what would happen. They'd have us strung up. 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread picture the keeping of the commandments, and that's why Satan and his church trashed the Passover in the early days. But the first thing to go was the Passover. Remember our great friend Victor Constantinus Maximus Augustus? And with a name like that, you've got to be cool. Let's be face it. The Council of Nicaea, they decided the Passover must be forbidden. That includes, of course, unleavened bread. According to the Catholic Church, this meeting here today, all you lot, yeah, and me, this meeting is superstitious and senseless, an unlawful assembly full of pernicious errors. That's what the Catholic Church feel about us. That's why God calls the Catholic Church the synagogue of Satan. Satan hates this feast. The holy day reminds us that the Israelites could not leave Egypt under their own strength. It took the strength of God and some mighty miracles to rescue them and destroy Pharaoh. 40 years on, it took another mighty miracle to destroy Jericho. And not just destroy it, save that one portion of the wall where Rahab and her family were. Think about that. It's one thing having an earthquake, of which there are plenty going on at the moment. Watch this space. The ring of fire at the moment is getting hyperactive. This morning there was an earthquake off the coast of California, 5-point-odd, which rattled a few windows and a few people's confidence. At Jericho, Christ appeared in person to Joshua. He gave his instructions. The people obeyed. The city fell. Mr. Armstrong says in the Holy Day booklet, our strength is not sufficient. He says, but notice the message of God to them and us through Moses. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight with you for you. Helpless, we are told to stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal. He shall fight for us. We cannot conquer Satan and sin, but he can. It is the risen Christ, our high priest, who will cleanse us, sanctify us, deliver us, who said he would never leave us or forsake us. I'm not going to apologize for that, because that message has come out all the way through, hasn't it? And virtually everybody's mentioned it. Those are the big things that, to me, have stuck in my mind for this feast. The promise that God said he'd never leave us, and the fact that the whole thing is all about keeping God's law. It's that simple. The last day of unleavened bread shows us that God and only God can rescue us from Satan. Only God can destroy Satan. Now, 48 years on at Jericho, Christ leading his people, carrying a sword, totally destroying Jericho, a type of this world, yet saving a remnant, a group of people who acknowledged him as God. They were Gentiles. Gentiles. And yet Rahab ends up in the genealogy of Christ. They became part of his people. So, to Joshua, you need to turn there because we read it earlier. God said in Joshua 1 verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people you shall divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread picture the keeping of the commandments of God. We cannot, as Mr. Armstrong said, we cannot keep the commandments in our own power and strength, but Christ in us can keep them. We must rely on him in faith.